All right, give them a round of applause for leading us. Thank y'all. As we finish the book of Ecclesiastes, I hope you caught some of the themes throughout. Here under the sun, life apart from God is habel. It's meaningless. It's vanity. Second, yet life is a gift, and I hope you heard that all the way through. Life is still a gift. Enjoy the life that God has given you. But remember, thirdly, death is certain. Fourthly, fear God. And fifthly, life under the sun, S-O-N, is incredibly meaningful. So you go from the habel nature of life under the S-U-N to the complete and total worthiness of life underneath Christ, the Son of God. And so we come finally to the final chapter. And in order for verse 1 to make sense in chapter 12, we must read verse 10 of chapter 11. So I'm going to start there. We'll read all the way through chapter 12. Which takes us to verse 14. And so join me as I read. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few. And those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors and the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, terrors in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails. Because man is going to his eternal home and the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity, says the preacher. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he spoke words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether for good or evil. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. And I ask that the Spirit who inspired the very text that we just read would now illuminate into every single heart in this room. That you, O God, would meet us through and by the Scripture to not only change our minds, but to change our hearts, that we would then change our lives as a result. Might Christ be seen and glorified and upheld, and may all who see him behold him, and may all who see him turn in faith and repentance toward him. And so, Father, I pray that in this time you would strengthen those who know the name of Christ, that they would live and move and have their being in him and in him alone. And that, Father, you would show those who do not believe upon Christ their desperate situation and the fact that they will stand before the judgment seat of God. And the only hope for them is not their righteousness, is not what they have done, but the only hope for everyone in this room is Christ and Christ alone. And so, God, I pray you would placard that on our faces and placard it, drive it down deep into our hearts, that our only hope is Christ. At the end of this vain life, our only hope is Christ. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I have three titles because I couldn't come up with just one. So pick one, either Living Life in Reverse or A Fire Hose Finish or, to steal from TJ, One Foot in the Grave, Part 2. So pick yours, Living Life in Reverse, A Fire Hose Finish, or Living Life, or sorry, One Foot in the Grave, Part 2. I have five headings for us as we collect some thoughts. This is why it's a fire hose. Drink deeply. In chapter 11, verse 10 through chapter 12, verse 1, the heading will be, some things need to be forgotten and one thing needs to be remembered. Some things need to be forgotten, but one thing needs to be remembered or must be remembered. In chapter 12, verses 2 through 8, we will see the aging process and death itself is vanity. Then in verses 9 and 10, chapter 12, we will see Solomon's senior tribute. In chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, we will see the value of wisdom, and then finally, chapter 12, verses 13 and 14, the end of the matter. So let's dig in. Under the heading, some things need to be forgotten, many things need to be forgotten, but one thing must be remembered. Look with me at chapter 11. What needs to be forgotten? Verse 10, remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. How many of your issues, all of them, I'll answer that for you, are heart issues? They're all heart issues, every single one of them. Solomon, in his wisdom, is commanding you, remove vexation from your heart. Get it out of there. Don't dwell upon those things. Can I just be blunt with you? Some of you just need to let go of some stuff. Just need to let go of some things. Some of you dwell far too often on the negative things of life. If only I'd had this. If only I had had this. The affronts, the might have beens, the should have beens, the I shouldn't have been treated this way, I should have been treated that way. All it's doing, the bitterness and the anger, is creating more and more and more vexation for you. That's all it's doing. Bitterness, somebody once said, is drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. And it's just creating more and more pain for you. At some point, embrace the words of Luther. Let God be God. Let him be God. Let him sort it out. Let God be the divine judge. Remember Romans chapter 12, verses 18 and 19. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. So if it's not bitterness and anger, it's the, may I call it the Eeyore spirit? Woe is me. Everything is bad. Everything is awful. It's the never-ending country song. Gloom, despair, and agony, oh me. That's all it is. The pickup's busted, the dog is dead, the wife is gone, and there's no hope. And you live your entire life that way. If that's you, may I plead with you, make your summer reading diet the Psalms. Because in that, you do see agony, and you do see despair, and you do see gloom, but in almost every psalm, there is hope. And there is hope in God, and there is a rejoicing in Him. Three signs hang above my door. Trust in God, hope in God, victory in God, all there in the Psalms. Remove vexation from your heart and pain from your body. And in the second part of it, but one thing you must remember, and that is in verse 1, remember your Creator. And so if you look at verse 1, that's what he says. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And I'll just hit a pause there. Because youth and the dawn of life are vanity in verse 11, then in your youth, remember your Creator. And then you'll see there's a list of three befores. There's a before in verse 1. There is a before in, before in verse 2. And there is a before in verse 6. And all of them have to do with the aging process. So where you are right now, in the prime of your life, before it all goes bad, remember your Creator. Because days are coming when you will say, I have no pleasure in these days. It is not fun to wake up. It is not fun to walk. It is not fun to go to bed. This is awful. Here's a cheerful, happy day for you as we come to a close here in Ecclesiastes. This is an easy charge to make. Young person, remember your Creator. He is God. You are not. He is sovereign. You are not. He is in control. You are not. He made you. You didn't even make yourselves. Don't forget that. God made you. He made you to be holy and happy. And the only true happiness is found in Him. In Him alone. He created you. He gave you eyes and ears and tongue and hands and feet and everything else. All that you have is a gift. He preserves you. He feeds you. He clothes you. He upholds you. He made you capable of knowing Him and loving Him and serving Him in this world. He made you capable of enjoying God forever. No other being in this world can enjoy God like you. You are made in His image, after His likeness, that you might know God. Why? Because He gave you a body and a soul and a spirit. He gave you all of those things. And when we blew it because we found sin to be more appealing, God sent His Son to redeem you, His Spirit to enlighten you, convince you, and draw you to Himself. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So, in summary, remove vexation, grief, frustrations, and evil, pain and misery, and remember your Creator, capital C. Remember your God in the days of your youth. Or, as we just sang, He is the one who holds the oceans in His hands. He is the one who numbered every grain of sand. Try that. Just at any beach. Forget the entire world of sand. Try it at any beach. Good luck. Try it at any playground. You can't. And yet God did. He's the one who knows all things. He's the one who will reign forever. Dear students, you become what you behold. Behold your God. Remember your Creator. Secondly, the aging process is evil and it is vain. If you look at verse 1, Solomon talks about remembering your Creator in your youth. Key word there, before. Before what, Solomon? Before what? The evil or difficult days come, and the years draw near of which you say, I have no pleasure in them. So in short, what Solomon is doing here is he is metaphorically describing the aging process. And it's all metaphor. And it takes a lot of hard digging. And it's highly unpleasant. I texted TJ. I found myself in deep despair yesterday, just going through this. Deep despair, like soul-wrenching despair. I was sitting with some people Sunday morning at Sunday school at CBC. And I don't know how they got off on this, but they were just making remarks about getting old. And so I just listened in and I jotted some things down. One of them said, I can't lift a pot anymore. She's a gardener. I have to have my husband come help me. I used to be able to do that. Another person said, you wake up and you just hurt. And that had just happened to me that morning, so I chuckled at this. And then she lowered her gaze at me and said the following, you laugh. That is a foretaste of the feast to come. Mr. O even said it. I go to an old person's home and I realize that's probably where I'm going to end up. And that's probably where every single one of your teachers and you are going to end up. An old folks home dying. Welcome to chapel. Your good news for the year. Again, in verse 2, so you have before in verse 1, before the evil days come and the years draw near of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Then you get another one in verse 2, before. Before. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after rain. This is the prime of your life. So before all of that stuff happens, this is the prime of your life. But eventually, hear this, the sun will darken, the lights will darken, the moon will darken, the stars will darken, the clouds do return. This is your life, NC. This is what's going to happen to each of you if you live long enough. A cemetery is the constant reminder of our broken, sinful, wretched condition. And as we go on, we look at verses 3 and 4. Solomon is going to use an extended metaphor. And the extended metaphor is that the body, your body, is a house. Watch as we read the deterioration of your body. Again, as one of my fellow church members said, this is a foretaste of the feast to come. Verse 3, in the day when the keepers of your house tremble, the keepers there are your arms and your hands. They tremble. I don't know if you've ever watched somebody who's a little bit older, their hands start to tremble. I go back to Chicago. My poor mom, anytime she's writing something, she's writing a check, she's writing something, she has to take her left hand, put it on her right hand so that she can write because her right hand trembles so much. She can't even write. Your strong men are bent. You guys squatting 450 pounds, 500 pounds, awesome. Eventually, those legs are going to become feeble. Why do we have canes? Why do we have walkers? Why do we have wheelchairs? because the legs break. So again, remember your creator, track people. Those legs that God gave you to run, use them to the glory of God as long as you have them. Because there is coming a day when you will not be able to do what you used to do. And the grinders cease because they are few. The grinders are your teeth. They cease because they're few, meaning your teeth fall out. You get old enough, your teeth start falling out. And behold, dentures. Those who look through the windows are dimmed. Your eyes, they become dim. They can't see too well. Some of you are already feeling the effects of that. As I look out at a whole bunch of spectacled people, you're already feeling the aging process. You're already starting. Your eyes grow dim. Glasses await, and then the really, really thick ones, like the Coke bottle glasses, big honking glasses await you. And sometimes you have to have contacts and glasses because you can't see far and you can't see near. And what a joy that is. That's awaiting me shortly. The doors in the street are shut. That's your lips. That's your mouth. They shut up. You can't speak anymore. You just kind of mumble yourself along. When the sound of the grinding is low, no more eating because you don't have any teeth. You're eating pudding. You're eating applesauce. Bye-bye steak. I guess you could stick it in a blender. Have fun with that. And the daughters of song are brought low. Your voice goes. Becomes more and more feeble. You start to speak at the best you possibly can in whispers. This is coming for you, young person. And in verse 5, you get what it all leads to. They are afraid of what is high. They're just so afraid. They're so feeble that any sort of heights, stairs, ladders, steps, they're scary. We have a neighbor. She's getting out of her bathtub. She fell and broke her ankle. She's getting out of the bathtub. Not one of those huge ones. Boom. Terrors are in the way. There are dangers everywhere. And so the old person starts to say, I can't go out. I'm afraid of going out. I might get sick. It's almost like those who are afraid of their own shadow, they just won't go anywhere. It's almost like a paranoia. There's fear, and that awaits you. And then it says this, and the almond tree blossoms. And I was like, huh? I wonder what that means. That sounds like good. Oh, no. I read this. The almond tree in full blossom is like an old man with his white locks. Huh. So the hair grays first. Then it turns white, then it falls out, or it just falls out. Forget the middleman. Just get out. The grasshopper drags itself along, or in some versions, the grasshopper is a burden. Two views on that, the idea of a burden. It's the idea that something as small as a grasshopper could land on you and it causes you pain. It becomes a burden. A grasshopper on you is like too hard. I can't even shake off a grasshopper. And then I think actually the better one is it drags itself along. Guess what? You're the grasshopper. You're just kind of dragging yourself along. Your dead, dying carcass is just kind of dragging itself along. And you're like the groaning grasshopper bent over and he can't go anywhere. Or, since everyone but the junior high and anyone that came after freshman year knows it, not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We groan as believers in Christ. And desire fails. See verse 1, you will have no pleasure in them. Desire fails. There it is in verse 5. These are the evil days. The desire for good food perishes. The desire for pleasure perishes. The desire for almost anything perishes. Think of anything. No desire. Just gone. And again, you just kind of drag yourself along. And then there's another transition. Because, and this is the why. Why is all of this happening? Why all of this fear? Why all of this terror? Because, verse 5, man is going to his eternal home. Man dies. Life is over. The course has been run. You go to the grave. They seal you in. They bury you 6 feet under. And you are not getting out by yourself. It's an eternal home. Remember the rope from last week. This is your life. And then it went out, signifying the fact that eternity is forever and really long. And this is your life. Your life is really short. It's an eternal home. Eternity is very, very, very long. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for a man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. And you're going to see that is exactly where Solomon goes next. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin are death. Why do you die? Because of sin. And we know that we're going to die. And you can reject it, and you can suppress it, and you can take any number of things to numb you to the fact that you are going to die and you will meet your Creator one day. Cemeteries exist because of sin. Hospitals exist because of sin. It wasn't meant to be this way. You need to know that. We live in a broken, sinful world with broken, sinful people. And you are a broken, sinful person. And the only hope you have is in Jesus Christ. The only hope. Keep going. And the mourners go about in the streets. Why? Because you're dead. This is the funeral procession. People are weeping over the fact that you have died. And then you get another set of metaphors in verse 6. Started off with the word before. And all of these are about death. Every single one of them. And they're very medical. So all you medical people, this is for you. The silver cord is snapped. The idea there is your life itself ends. The idea there is the commentators speak of this as the spinal cord. So if the spinal cord snaps, it's often an immediate forerunner of death. And you're done. It's over. Or the golden bowl is broken. Now, biblically, water is a symbol for life. So all the rest of these are about water. Golden bowls, pitchers, wheels, cisterns, all of that. Water, 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 water. Broken, 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 broken. You're dead. No more life. Bye-bye, water. That's one side of it. The other side of it is the golden bowl of life is broken, and they look at this as the skull. So the skull is your golden bowl and the brain, which is infinitely valuable. And so if your brain stops working, you die. The pitcher is shattered at the fountain. And if the pitcher is broken at the source, there's no more life. Here's the idea. Medically, the pitcher is, and the fountain is, the heart. And if the heart is shattered, you die. The wheel is broken at the cistern. Still speaking of the heart. The wheel is the idea of the circulatory system and everything kind of flowing and coming back and going out and coming back and all of that. And it looks like a wheel. And if the wheel of the heart is broken, the pulse stops, the blood stops circulating, and you die. And then comes the final realities in verse 7. The dust returns to the earth as it was. The curses in Genesis 3 kind of loom large, cast their long, evil shadow over this little section here. God speaking to Adam. The idea that you're going to work and by the sweat of your brow, you'll eat your food till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. Beloved students, I love you. You're dust. You're dust. Apart from God breathing life into you, that's all you are, is dust. A big lump of clay. Please hear that. But also hear this. He did breathe life into you. He did give you that soul. He did give you that spirit. And thus you are made way more than just dust. Secondly, the spirit returns to the God who gave it. So the dust returns, the spirit returns, we're dying. The life-giving spirit leaves you and returns to God. You die, and then you're judged. And never forget that. So seniors, congratulations on your pending graduation. But no, you're going to die one day. Juniors, congratulations on your pending senior status. Enjoy that. Lead well. But no, you are also going to die one day. Sophomores, congratulations that you are no longer underclassmen next year. But no, you're going to die one day. Freshmen, you're no longer the lowest high schooler. But no, you're going to die one day. Eighth grade, you're now in high school. Congratulations. But no, you're going to die one day. And seventh grade, you're no longer the low man on the totem pole. Congratulations. But no, seventh grade, you're also going to die one day. Don't forget that. And Solomon, looking at all of these cycles and all of this death and all of these things that just seems to go nowhere, your dust returns to the earth as it was, the spirit returns to God who gave it, he just cries out one more time in a final conclusion, verse 8, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And now we have shades of the very first chapel and the very first verses in Ecclesiastes. Habel, Habalim, all is Habel. Where he started at the beginning, he has now proven throughout the entire book that life apart from God under the sun is totally and completely vain. He has examined everything. Wisdom, wealth, honor, pleasure, work, profit, foolishness, power, status, life itself, the death process, the aging process. And he says all of it is vanity. And not just vanity, the most vain. It is at the superlative level of how vain and awful this life is. Apart from God. For only in God, only in God, only there can our souls find true rest and true joy. Thirdly, Solomon's senior tribute. This is verses 9 and 10 of chapter 12. This is what it says. Besides being wise, The preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. Behold, this is Solomon's life work. This is what he did. He taught the people knowledge. He weighed and studied and arranged proverbs with great care. He sought to find words of delight, the absolute best possible words for you, and uprightly he wrote the words of truth. So if you want a summary statement of who Solomon was, it's those two verses. That's his epitaph on his gravestone. This is who the core, the essence of the man of Solomon, right there, those two verses. It was his vocation. It was his life's calling. It is how God used him. No mention there of his harem or his multiple wives or any of that, but the wisdom that he sought and he gained and the knowledge that he taught. That's his life's work. Juniors and younger, allow me to tell you what the honor banquet is all about. Everyone gets all snazzy. We all kind of all dress up for the occasion because this is an important thing. Girls wear pretty dresses and do their hair up really nice. Guys wear nice suits. You walk in, somebody else's arm, usually a junior's arm, and everyone oohs and ahs. And then you go sit with your family and you eat. You write a letter to your parents and they should write a letter back to you. And a speaker gets up and speaks and gives you some charges, some things to think about. The pastors pray for you. But the high point of that evening should be when they say your name and you stand up. And then somebody reads to you what other classmates and other schoolmates have written about you. Juniors, sophomores, freshmen, eighth grade, seventh grade, don't waste your senior tribute. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. You have a limited amount of time here. Use it well. Use it well. Use it for the building up of others. Use it for the cause of Christ. Use it for the glory of God. The refrain from a poem by C.T. Studd is, only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. How about this, high schoolers? How about this, junior hires? Only one high school career, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And end well. End well. Fourthly, the value of wisdom. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 11 and 12. The words of the wise are like goads. Goads are long sticks with a sharp point. And it was used to guide and direct oxen as they were plowing. The idea of wisdom is that it directs you, it guides you, it sharpens you. And this isn't any other just kind of normal wisdom. He's not talking about Socrates or Plato or Aristotle or Kant or any of these great, great philosophers. No. It's about the Scripture. The Scripture is what should guide you. The Scripture is what should direct you. It's what sets you straight when you're fleeing. It's what gets you back onto the right path. Behold the value of Scripture. Proverbs 9, verse 8, rebuke or instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser as a result of it. And like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. Wisdom is firm. Wisdom is stable. May the word find a home in your heart. May the Scripture be like nails firmly fixed in your heart. Because they are given by one capital S shepherd. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this is the point of the entire book. The Word of God is given to us by the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ. It is inspired by the Spirit, but the source is none other than Christ Himself, which is why Christ said that the Scriptures are all about me in John chapter 5. And then He could exegete the Scriptures in Luke 24, the things concerning Himself in the Old Testament. And so I just plead with you. This is a feast. This is a fountain of delights. Eat and drink deeply, and feast. And as you're eating and as you're drinking, find Christ on every page, for He is there. Then comes a warning in verse 12. My son, beware. Beware. What should I beware of? Beware of anything beyond these. Anything beyond the Scriptures. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study is a weariness of the flesh. Now, for the love, don't go out there lying on me and go to second hour and said, well, Mr. Zenger said, study is a weariness of the flesh, so I'm done. Don't do that. You have an appointed task right now, and it's to finish. You are a student. That's your vocation. That's your job. Be a good student, which means you have to study, which means you have to learn some stuff. However, the warning is to beware of any wisdom beyond this right here. Beware. These are the words of the wise. These are the collected sayings. This is the wisdom of God in the Scriptures. Don't go beyond the Scriptures. Here's the deal. There are countless books on countless subjects and no arrived at certainty. Ever. But in the Bible, with the seal of God and about His Christ and inspired and given by the Spirit, this is certainty. And so seniors, you might have books you have to read in college for your classes, but if you only read one book for the rest of your life, make this your daily diet. And I'd throw that out there for anyone else. Have so many notes in your Bible. Mark it up, highlight it, get after it. Write questions, write notes, write thoughts, get after it so that you might have to replace your Bible every 5 years or so. There's a great story. Sorry, I know this is long. Sorry. There's a great story of a guy who went to interview at Master's Seminary. And the first question John MacArthur asked him was, show me your Bible. And he said, I felt very ashamed. Because my Bible is all jacked up. The binding was all messed up. I had written all over the place. Pages were torn. It was just a mess. And MacArthur just kind of looked at it, studied through it. He said, I don't care that you can teach English. I care that you know the Bible. Basically hired him because of his Bible. Amen, something out there. Guys, I talk about John Bunyan all the time. You have people at this school that mimic him. I've often told Mr. Mankin this after he prays. He just prays the Scriptures. Mr. O, Mr. Falk, they just pray the Scriptures. If you were to cut any of those men, Bible would flow out of them because they have Biblene in their bloods. It's not just blood, it's Biblene. Have Biblene in your blood. Know your Bible so well. All right, come in for the close. verses 13 and 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard. This is the end of the matter. Sorry, that's the heading. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. So what is a non-Habel life? What does that look like? It's fearing God and keeping his commandments. That is the whole duty of man. That's your one job. Revere God, love God, obey God. And then comes the stark reminder. God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. For there is a day of judgment, and you will stand before God. And you will be judged, not based on how I look compared to other people. If only that were the case, or on how I compare to Satan. Oh, I'd win that one. But that's not the standard. The standard is the perfection of God displayed in his law, and none of us reach it. And the only reason any of us in this room have hope today is because we are forgiven. It's the only hope we have on that final day when we stand before God Almighty, is that we find ourselves forgiven. Or we just sang it, no guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. And the only way, hear this, the only way you can stand before God on that last day is if you are in Christ. That is the only hope. That is your only right defense. And that is where our hope is through faith in Christ. Your hope is only in Christ. We don't fear God, but Jesus did. We don't keep his commandments, but Jesus did. And the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb laid down his life so that all who come to him in faith might be received and might be forgiven, so that when that final day comes, it will not be your feeble legs that hold you up, but the strong arm of the Savior. Lean on him and see, because the end of the matter is, your only hope is Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the fact that our only hope truly is Christ. For we are those who do not fear you as we ought. We are those who do not keep your commandments as we ought. We are lost and desperate without Christ. And so, Father, again, I plead that you would move in hearts to see their desperate condition apart from Christ, and that they would cry out in repentance and in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him in faith. Not just a little bit saved, but completely, totally saved. Move within our hearts, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.